The Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Years ago, there was a psychosocial fad that was going around that I found quite helpful at the time. It's been 30, 35 years ago. It was called transactional analysis. One of the things in that structure was a book by Eric Byrne, who wrote the book entitled The Games People Play. And one of the games we play is the blame game. Ah, yes, we love to do that. The blame game goes like this. We blame other people for our problems because, you see, it's a way of explaining why life hasn't quite worked out for you the way you thought it should. You've been treated unfairly. You've been given the short end of the stick. You've been given a lousy hand of cards. And so it's easy to say that's somebody else's fault. That's how we get through life, and blaming somebody else. If you lose your job, it's because the boss was unbearable and unreasonable, and he had it in for you since you walked in the door. It's terrible. If you don't keep your promise, it's because you're too busy. Or if you fail, and I heard this a lot when I was principal, if you fail to do your homework, somebody didn't get the book back into the library in time, or the dog ate it. If you lose your temper, it's because they provoked you. The relationship ended, and it's because, of course, the other person was a creep. Was it my fault? Couldn't have been my fault. It's impossible. It's unthinkable. It could have been my fault. That's our battle cry. It's not my fault. The courts are full of people that are claiming that. Even today, it's not my fault, somebody else's fault. If I'm the way I am, it must be my father and mother's fault. That's the thing right there. Or maybe my grandmother's fault. One of them was a saint, the other was difficult to get along with. So it was probably her fault. Or maybe I ran with the wrong gang. Well, anyway, you see how it goes. We're innocent victims. A guy by the name of Pete Hamill says it's called victimism, where we're victims. And by the way, that didn't just start today. It started a few years ago back in the Garden of Eden. Right after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, and Adam is standing there with a silly, guilty grin on his face. He knows he's done something wrong, but he can't quite figure it out. And then he looks at Eve, and oh my goodness, he discovers she's naked. And he's shocked. Well, and then he looks at himself and he says, oh my, I'm naked too. In the South, we say naked. In the North, they say naked. I'll tell you the difference sometime when we have. Anyway, he said, we better cover ourselves up. And so they did. And then the truth comes out because God comes into the garden and he calls to Adam. And Adam says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. And so I hid. And there was no shame in being in that condition until he disobeyed God's commandments. And here comes the question. Have you eaten from the fruit that I told you not to eat? And the answer is, It's not my fault. It's the woman's fault that you put here with me. I didn't ask for her in the first place. You see, guys, that's what we can do. Blame it on the women. That's always a good ploy. Or we can blame God. Well, the story isn't over, because this is a classic piece of buck passing. God turns to Eve and it says, "Why? What were you thinking? Why have you done this?" And she said, "It's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault. He tempted me. The devil made me do it." Well, the thing about those answers is they're both true. Eve gave Adam the fruit, and the serpent tempted Eve to give him the fruit. But both of them were making excuses as a means of avoiding personal responsibility. That happens a lot. Bruce Larson was attending a seminar one time that was conducted by Dr. William Glasser, the founder of reality therapy. And Dr. Glasser, during the seminar that he was leading, says that healthy people don't make excuses. And he used the example of a tendency people have to make excuses when they're late for an appointment. And so Dr. Glasser argued that these kinds of excuses cover up the real issue. If you're late, it's because you're incompetent to run your life. And so he said, the next time you're late for a meeting, simply walk in and say, "I'm incompetent to run my life." Bruce Larson said he did that one time and never was late for another meeting. Well, I say all this to say, in this wonderful little story that doesn't take long to tell, from the 5th chapter of John, that brings the issue to the surface, because Jesus is walking along in this place that called Bethsaida in Hebrew, but Bethesda in our language, in English, which means a house of mercy. And there was a pool near the sheep gate. They call it the sheep gate because the pool was divided in half, and on one side they washed the sheep, and the other side you washed humans. And there was a time when the waters were stirring. And if you got into the pool first, they believed that you were healed. And Jesus saw this man that had been there 38 years. He didn't know 38 years, but he knew he'd been there a long time. And he said a funny little thing to the guy. He said, "Do you want to be healed?" I can imagine the guy was sitting there saying, "That's really a bizarre question." Because he was probably thinking, "Do I want to be healed? Are you crazy? Are you just new in town? Or what happened?" "Of course I want to be healed. I'm sitting here waiting. But every time the water stirred, somebody knocks me out of the way, and there's no one here to help me. Boo-hoo." I think Jesus is implying in this question that the fellow needs to stop blaming others for his problem. He's had 38 years to work out with someone else to get him into the water first and hasn't done anything about it. Jesus is probing the level of his will. Do you really want to be healed? It's an honest question when you think about it. Because Jesus is saying, "I have the power to heal you, but I'm not going to force it on you. And if I heal you, you can't sit there and gossip all day. If I make you well, you can't be a beggar anymore. If I make you well, you can't use your illness as an excuse. If I make you well, you won't get sympathy anymore. There's a price to pay for being made well. Do you really want that? Do you really want to change? If the answer is yes, Jesus said, I'm here to do it. If the answer is no, so be it. Because you see, Jesus never forces himself on us. God never breaks down our door and said, this is what you're going to do. The invitation is always there if you want to. It's hard to change. It's scary because we're comfortable with the way we are. Sometimes it's easier to stay that way. Change is scary. Jesus said, do you want to be healed? That's the first step, wanting to be healed, whether it's emotionally or physically or whatever the case. And here's the gospel. In Jesus, we're already a winner, do you see? And that's what grace is all about. In Christ, he takes perpetual losers and transforms them into eternal winners. He takes people who have no hope and gives them hope. He takes people who are down on their luck and makes them recipients of a sovereign grace. And by the way, healing may simply be a healing of our attitude. Some of us have infirmities that we're not going to get over. But that attitude of how we live out our life makes all the difference. And the proof that we're at last beginning to grow in our spiritual life is that we no longer need to defend ourselves. We no longer have to blame others for our problems. We don't always have to win. And if we're willing to accept responsibility for our own life, God is willing to come in and work God's will in his life, in our life. God can redeem our failures and mistakes. He can turn our muck and mire into compost. And from the fertilizer of our failures, he can give us new life. God can do that, but you have to want it. That's what grace is all about. Amen.